All right. Welcome, everybody. Hope everybody's doing great. It's good to see you. And I'm glad you're at Spiritual Leadership Conference. Hope you're having a fantastic time. How many of you are from California here? You're from California. Okay. How many of you that are from California, this is hot for you up here? It's hot. Okay. No, because some of you are from here, so you don't care. How many of you that are not from California, this is a little hot for you? Is it a little hot? Okay. It's hot outside. I saw a dog and a dog chasing a cat outside a few minutes ago, and they were both walking. Unbelievable. The chicken farm there across town, they were feeding the chickens crushed ice so they didn't lay hard-boiled eggs. I mean, it's I'm just telling you, it's hot. It's hot outside. And cows are given evaporated milk. It's amazing. So very, very hot outside. And glad you're here. I think most of you probably know who I am. I'm Brian Sams. I teach here at West Coast Baptist College and work here as an evangelist as well. I think I probably met most of you at our youth conference or maybe at your church. How many of you have ever been to your church? How many of you are like that? Okay. Actually, just a few of you. How many of you have heard me here at our youth conference? How many of you are like that? Okay. Anybody else that has never heard me before? This is the first time you've ever been with me. Great. Cool. Well, good. It's certainly good to have you. Now, this session is going to be a little briefer in nature, mainly because you guys have the activity that you're leaving from at 2:30 to go to Mulligan's, if I'm not mistaken. And so we'll be out of here by about 2:10, maybe 2:15. And then as soon as those of you that are going on the activity, as soon as I dismiss you, you can go downstairs and go right across the parking lot, across the promenade, to the breezeway between the main auditorium and the north auditorium, okay? And if you have no idea where that is, just follow people and act like you know what you're doing, okay? So it'll be great. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter number 6. I certainly am thankful for the privilege to speak to you today, and I hope the message will be helpful. Now, the title of this lesson is Building Beyond Your Teen Years. That's the title they gave me. Let me give you my title, okay? Here's my title. They wouldn't let me print it on the brochure. That's okay. So I'm still going to give you my own title anyways, okay? Here's the title. How to Make the Rest of Your Life the Best of Your Life, okay? How to Make the Rest of Your Life the Best of Your Life. And the point of the session is to talk to you about going past being a teenager and still living for God and still doing what God wants you to do with your life, okay? And there's only one way to do that. You got to put God first in your life. That's the way that works. And so our text verse is Matthew 6 and verse 33, where the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All right, so let's say that together. You ready? Matthew 6, 33, ready, begin. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." George was a young man who was graduating from high school, and he was faced with a very important choice. He had a musical ability in piano as well as vocals. And he had a decision to make about what career path he was going to take with the music abilities that God had given him. He was a Christian. His parents were Christians. And he had received a job offer right out of high school to go to a New York City radio program and be a host where he could perform his music on the radio. The only problem was the music organization, the radio station, did not want George to perform Christian music on the radio. And so he had to decide. Am I going to use my gifts and talents for the Lord? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Or am I going to follow this secular career path and essentially use the gifts that God's given me for myself? He had a couple of weeks to make the decision, and his mother and father knew that he was praying about this and was making the decision. And every Saturday night when George was growing up, his custom was that on Saturday evening before church the next day was the primary time where he would spend a lot of time practicing the piano and singing at the family piano in his living room in his home. And so one Saturday night, as he was making this decision, his mother had come across a poem. And the poem that she had come across was a poem that she thought would be helpful to her son George and making the decision. So she took the poem and she framed it, and she took that picture frame and she set it on top of the family piano. So that Saturday night when George sat down to practice the piano, George sat down and immediately looked at the words to a poem by a young woman by the name of Rhea Miller. Now, you don't think of what I'm getting ready to share with you as a poem. You think of it as a hymn. In fact, it was that Saturday night that that poem became a hymn. And if you're to open up any hymn book ever that I've ever seen, you'll see the hymn, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His and have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. And that song, that poem written by a virtually unknown woman named Rhea Miller, became a hymn that night because George put the text of the poem to music, and that night the poem became the hymn. Now, the next time you pick up a hymn book, or the next time you Google it, or if you Google it right now while I'm talking, you will find that the words were written by Rhea Miller and the music was written by George Beverly Shea. Now, that probably doesn't mean anything to you. How many of you say, "That doesn't mean anything to me"? Can I see your hands? Okay. How many of you say that means something to me? Will you raise your hands? Who did not raise your hand? You three didn't raise your hand either. Come on now, this is, look. Did that mean something to you, red shirt man? You? It did? So when I asked, "Did it?" you didn't raise your hand? So it didn't mean anything to you? Nothing? But then I asked, "Did it mean anything to you?" you didn't raise your hand? Or a finger? Such that? Raise a finger? What's your name? What? Nathan? Either one. Okay, cool. All right. Anyways, George Beverly Shea was, for years and years and years and years, the great song leader and musician for the Billy Graham Crusades. George Beverly Shea, for decades, went out and sang and led invitations, and hundreds of thousands of people became Christians through the ministry of George Beverly Shea and Billy Graham. 2 weeks after George Beverly Shea turned down the radio station in New York City, he took a radio spot in Christian radio in Chicago, and just a few short weeks after that, met Billy Graham for the first time. Now listen, that decision, hear me, to seek first the kingdom of God totally revolutionized his future and totally revolutionized the rest of his life. Now listen, young person, there's nobody in the room, I'm telling you, no matter where you are spiritually, and frankly, I don't know most of you, but no matter where you are spiritually, there is not one person in this room who wants to live with the results of a life that does not make Jesus its priority. Now listen, you may not want Jesus to be your priority right now, but you don't want to live with the results that come of not making Jesus first. The point of the matter is this: seeking first the kingdom of God is the best decision that you'll ever make in your life. Putting God first ensures that the rest of your life is the best of your life. Now, with that thought in mind, I very simply want to take apart this passage, and I want to share with you, first of all, and I think this is in your notes now, number one, the meaning of seeking His kingdom first. What does it mean when the Bible says here, "Seek first the kingdom of God"? One man said it like this: Jesus is clearly saying that the disciples' first and best effort is to be directed toward God's kingdom and not my personal needs. Notice the rest of the verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness now, and all these things shall be added unto you. Very simply put, what it means is this: you make God your priority and you don't worry about the other things that most people worry about. And the idea of God's kingdom is a metaphor of the rule of the king over the kingdom. So basically, to seek first the kingdom of God means this. It means to make Christ's will for your life your number one priority. And to make submitting yourself to Jesus the number one issue of your life. And so that's what we're supposed to do with our life. Whatever God wants me to do, I want to put that as the centerpiece of my life. And when I do that, I've got a promise from God. All the things that I may think I can get outside of God's will, I get them anyways. Let me give you a great Old Testament example of this. In the Old Testament, do you guys remember when Solomon became king? You remember that story? And the Bible says that Solomon comes to God and God says to him, I will give you one request. Whatever request you want, I'll give it to you. Let me ask you, what did Solomon ask for? Somebody tell me. Wisdom. Absolutely. Does anybody remember what God said to Solomon in return? Somebody remember? What did he say? That's exactly right. Because he asked for the right thing, if you will. He asked for the right thing, and he sought first the kingdom of God. God then gave him everything that he would have ever wanted and dreamed. See, here's the Satan's lie to you would be this. Man, if I put God first, if I seek God first, if I do God's will first, if I submit to his authority right now, I'm going to miss out on this. I'm going to miss out on that. I'm not going to get this. I'm not going to get that. I'm going to miss out on fun. I'm going to miss out on God's blessing. I'm going to miss out on wealth. And I'm not going to have a fun career. And life's going to be, I'm going to be a big loser, whatever you might think. But nothing could be further from the truth. The exact opposite is true. When you put God first and you seek first the kingdom and you submit to his authority and you put his righteousness first, the truth is you actually get everything that you could ever want or dream of in this life. And that's a promise of God. So let's take this and look at letter A here. He's saying making the kingdom of God your purposed cause or your pursued cause. Look at it. It says, seek the kingdom of God. And let me just tell you guys something. Being a great Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a true disciple of the Lord is not an easy thing. There's nothing easy about it. You read the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, and you see over and over again that if you're going to know God, if you're going to be a person that follows God, you need to seek it with all your heart. It needs to be like a treasure to you. The point is this, you're not going to become a seeking first Christian by accident. That's not going to happen. You've got to seek it. You've got to go after it. How many of you have ever seen a Where's Waldo book? Anybody? How many of you have ever seen a Where's Waldo book? Now, how many of you like Where's Waldo's books?
Like when I was three.
No, I know. I've got kids, so I still look at them all the time. And the thing about a Where's Waldo book is that's so mesmerizing is that you know he's there, right? You know he's there. That's the whole purpose of the whole game. You know Waldo's in there, as well as the other 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 other items they put in the page. And what do? Man, you stare at it and you scan it and you look it over. And typically when you find it, it's so obvious, you just couldn't believe it was there. But you know it's there. And because you know it's there, you pursue it. You gaze into it. You look after it. But you know that Waldo is on every page. Listen very carefully. Jesus is on every page of the Bible. Every page. And he's not going to be just found by the casual glancer. You need to go after the scriptures and you need to go after your relationship with God, believing that he is there, believing that you can know him, and believing that you can have a personal relationship with him, and go after your relationship with Christ with pursuit. And so he says, seek the kingdom of God. Letter B in your notes, not only do we make it our pursued cause, secondly, we make it our primary concern. So we seek, and then get this, seek first. Just like Elijah and the widow woman in the Old Testament, the Bible says he went to her house in Zarephath, and God said, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. And Elijah goes, and he meets the woman, and he says to the woman, please make me some food. And the woman says, I can't. Because all I have is a little bit of a meal in my barrel and a little bit of oil in my cruse. And I've got one more meal to make. And if I make it and me and my son eat it, then we're going to die. And Elijah looks at her and says, make me a cake first. And she made him the cake first. And then the Bible says, the barrel wasted not and the cruse did not fail the rest of her life. Isn't that interesting? She just had to decide, am I going to give Elijah? Am I going to give God what he's asking for? Or am I going to keep it for myself? Do you realize this? If she would have kept it for herself, what would have happened? She would have died. And guess what's going to happen if you keep your life for yourself? Your life's going to die. You're not going to get out of life what God wants you to get out of it. It's going to be a fail. It's going to be a struggle. it's going to be a mistake. So what do? You put God first. You pursue God. You make him your priority. Not only do you make God your pursued cause, and not only do you make God your primary concern, but thirdly, letter C in your notes, you make the righteousness of God your primary consideration. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, here it is, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think sometimes we want to put seeking God in a separate category from how we live our lives, but there's something very interesting here. Part and parcel of being a part of the kingdom of God and part of making God your primary concern is, in fact, making his righteousness a consideration in your life every time you make a decision. And that all comes from the Word of God and your relationship with Christ. The point is this: you seeking the kingdom of God, you putting God first, is directly connected to how you live your life. Because if Jesus is not Lord over all, he's not Lord at all. So, in other words, I can't seek the kingdom of God by reading the Bible and praying, but then not let it affect my life. So you got to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Not only do you acknowledge who he is and seek who he is, but that then filters down through who you are, and what he says in his word becomes a part of what you're doing in your life. So you have to seek first the kingdom of God. So the meaning of seeking the kingdom of God is very simply that it is the pursuit of the will of God above everything else in my life. Number two in your outline. And I'll spend most of the time here. Number two, the method of seeking his kingdom first. How do I seek the kingdom of God? And this is interesting that in verses 19 down through 32, the text that leads right up to the verse that I read before you, you find in this text two primary things that keep us from seeking the kingdom of God. I'll just tell you right now, for I know not everybody in here is an upperclassman. We have quite a mixed group here from junior high all the way through high school. I know some of you are seniors, some of you are in seventh grade, and everywhere in between. I understand that. But I can tell you right now, I work with upper age high school students all the time, and I work with college students every day of my life, and I know this. I know that what keeps people back from pursuing the will of God in their life is usually two things, okay? And he addresses those two things in this passage. And so I'm going to challenge you right now. If you ever miss the will of God for your life, it's probably going to be because you gave in to one of these two things. It's probably going to be because these two things eclipsed the will of God for you. In other words, these became bigger to you than the will of God. And I want to challenge you. Don't let this happen to you. And so what does he deal with here? In other words, what is the method of seeking the kingdom of God? First of all, he tells them, do not lose your focus. The quickest way to get out of the will of God, young person, is to get your mind and your heart focused on other things. Go back to verse 19 where he makes this very plain. Look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Do you guys see what he's addressing here? He's addressing your focus. He's saying you can't be focused on two things and be focused on one thing at the same time. It's double vision. You can't be looking at the clock and looking at the door at the same time, or your face is going to break in half, okay? It can't work. It's not supposed to work. You've got to be focused on one thing at a time. And young person, I want to tell you, when you're a teenager and you decide that I'm going to live for the kingdom of God, you will be tempted all throughout your teenage years. And I've even seen it in our college students. They get tempted all throughout even their collegiate careers. You know what they get tempted to do? Lose their focus on God and get their focus on material things. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to give you some thoughts here to consider for your future, okay? Number one, pursue a calling, not a career. I meet so many teenagers and you say, what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to be a nurse. That's the one everybody answers. That's like everybody's answer. Nurse. I'm going to be a nurse. You can't even spell nurse, but you want to be a nurse, okay? I'm going to be a nurse. Nurse. And you, I'm typically when I hear that, and if I were to ask him, why? And I don't know what you would say if I were to ask you that. What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, whatever. You know, whatever you would say. You got to dig deeper here. Why do you say that? What is the point? Does it have anything directly to do? Listen to this. Does it have anything directly to do with what God wants you to do with your life? Or is it, well, you know, nurses is a good paying job and the job field's wide open. Or IT, that's the other real popular one. Or IT. IT is the fastest growing job market in America. And so that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because the career possibilities are endless. Do you catch the difference there? Are you seeing the difference? One is a career path. The other is a calling path. And young person, I'm telling you right now, the fastest way in the world Satan will get you distracted is by getting you distracted over on some career that's not your calling. Has anybody in this room ever heard of a midlife crisis? Let me see your hands. Has anybody ever heard of that? Look, you're going to be there one day. Midlife. I'm not saying midlife crisis. You're going to be midlife one day. I'm right in the middle of my life right now. You know, the Bible says the days of the years of man are 70. If by reason of strength, they're 80. You know, the average man lives between, 70 and 80? I'm 37. I'm getting there. Right in the middle. Y'all pray for me. But you know what typically a midlife crisis is? Somebody's about age 40, age 45, and all of a sudden, guess what happens? They start changing careers. They start going back to college. They start changing wives. Seriously, changing husbands. Moving, just dislodging their whole life. You want to know why? Because they get 20 years of adulthood under their belt, and guess what happens? They wake up one day and they realize life stinks. There's no joy in this. Hey, the money doesn't mean anything. This nice house doesn't mean anything. This car and these payments and this stuff, it's not what life's all about. Hey, guess what? There's a way to avoid that. You know how to avoid that? Figure that out now. When you figure that out as a teenager, you don't have to go through all that. Amen? Because you don't lose your focus on a career. Rather, you pursue a calling. Number two, not only do you not pursue a calling, not a career. Number two, pursue holiness, not happiness. Pursue a relationship with God rather than how you feel. Pursue obedience to His word rather than fun. Number three, pursue service, not status. Pursue service, not status. Make serving God the key of your life. Don't worry about a job. Don't worry about a name on a building or a corner office or some sort of position. And sometimes we have to even work with the guys who want to be in the ministry with this. They sometimes equate having a position, having a paid job as being in the ministry. Listen, that has nothing to do with it. Serve God. Because when you're serving God, you're happy. Number four, pursue God-given desires, not greed-driven delights. God-given desires, not greed-driven delights. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of the stuff I'm talking about, listen very carefully. Only you in your heart know where you're at. Because I see it all the time. Young people driven by greed, driven by money, driven by stuff, driven by things. And you know what? You can mask it. You can give all the right answers out of your lips. But I want to tell you right now, God knows your heart. And you know what else? You do too. And one day, you can't mask it all the time. So pursue God-given desires, not greed-driven delights. And then number four, pursue the work of the church, not the wealth of a craft. I cannot emphasize enough that if you want to have the rest of your life, the best of your life, don't lose your focus on things. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Put treasure in heaven. So number one, don't lose your focus. And then get this, number two, don't live in fear. Don't live in fear. That's the one thing that'll cripple you more than anything besides losing your focus. It's just being afraid. And then in verses 25 down through 32, he addresses the fears. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, look at this. Take no thought. Then you go down to verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Verse 34. Therefore, take no thought. You know what? If I were to give you another way to say take no thought, you want to know what it would be? Don't worry about it. By the way, let me give you a way to remember this, okay? Take no thought. TNT. Okay? TNT. It's powerful stuff. Because I'll tell you this, when you live a fear-free, worry-free life, and you're just willing to trust God, there's power in that. TNT, it's powerful stuff. Now, how does Jesus here encourage people not to be afraid? He tells them two things. Number one, he tells them to go bird watching. Look at what he says. Look at this. He says, take no thought for your life. Verse 25. And look at verse 26. Go bird watching. Behold. Look at. Go bird watching. Behold the fowls of the air. Man, I don't know about you. I think if you watch birds, that's weird. Hunt birds. Yeah, who said that? Right. Amen. Hunt birds. I mean, if you're sitting on a hillside like with a blank pad, watching birds and drawing them. That's cool. That's cool. If you do that, that's cool. That's real cool. He's not talking about being a tree-hugging, bark-eating, granola head, you know, out smoking a pipe somewhere, going, whoa, look at a bird. He's saying this. He's saying, when you look at the birds, you're going to learn something. Here's what you're going to learn. I take care of the birds. There's not even a bird that falls from heaven to the ground to die that I don't take note of. And here's what he says. Are you not much better than they? If God takes care of birds, he's going to take care of you. And then he says, not only do you need to remember the blessings of bird watching, he says, you need to look at the fashion of the flowers. Now, this is crazy. Listen to this. The fashion of the flowers. Go down to verse 28. If bird watching's weird, may I say flower watching is weird. Consider the lilies of the field. Men, if you like lilies, don't tell us about it. Dude, lilies is like my favorite flower. Now, if you're a girl, you can say that, okay? And it doesn't have to be, it can be whatever. But if you're a guy and you like lilies, or any kind of flower, that's really strange. But again, it's not this weird, let's look at flowers. There's a point to it. Just like God takes care of the birds, he says, I have arrayed, I have dressed, I have clothed the flowers, I love it, with beauty transcending the beauty of Solomon's glory and everything Solomon built and everything Solomon wore. Hey, Solomon labored and worked. He worked himself sick for all that. You ever read Ecclesiastes? He said, I hate life. I've been there, done that, done this, tried to build this, tried to do, I had 700 wives. Ah! You know, at the end of it all, he was so miserable. You know what God says? Hey, just look at the flower beds outside, because you know what? They don't toil. They don't trip out about this stuff. But they are so beautiful, so breathtaking, and so amazing. He says this. You go bird watching and you go look at the fashion flowers, and this is what you're going to remember. I take care of flowers, I take care of birds, and I'm going to take care of you. Young person, I want to tell you this. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nothing to fear, because God takes care of his children. And you can count on that. I don't know one person who's ever served God for any length of time who's ever said, you know, God just didn't take care of me. Never happens. Never happens. And guess what? It never will. It never will. So don't lose your focus and don't live in fear. Okay? Number three is this. Not only do we see the meaning of seeking his kingdom and the method of seeking his kingdom, let's look thirdly at this, the motive of seeking his kingdom. Why should I seek first the kingdom of God? I want to give you three thoughts here. Why should I do this? Number one, I am reflecting his purchase. I am reflecting his purchase. Hey, look right here. Listen very carefully. Why should I seek him first? Simple. He sought me first. I love the song Above All. Maybe you've heard it. It's a great song. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature, above all created things, above all wisdom, above the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and the treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Listen, crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Hey, look, it's just real simple, guys. Why should you seek the first the kingdom of God? Because he loved you so much that he left heaven and died and bled on a cross and went to the grave and rose from the dead to save you from a devil's hell that you absolutely deserved, and so did I. And there is no question about what we should do with our life. Why? Because he loved us. And he bought us and he purchased us with his own blood. And I'll just tell you right now, it's a crime not to live for God. We're reflecting his purchase. When I seek first the kingdom of God, it's like this. I'm just saying to God, my life is a thank you note back to you for what you did for me. You're reflecting his purchase. Number two, not only is the motive that you're reflecting his purchase, secondly, I'm resting in his provision. In other words, I'm not trusting those things. I'm trusting in God. And it's a good way to live our life. Verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. I'm just going to rest in God. I'm just going to trust in God. I'm not going to try to manipulate my future. I'm not just going to try to make things work out on my own. I'm going to do what God says. It's called faith, folks. And then finally, I love this. I'm rejecting godless pursuits. Now look, if you will, look at this, verse 31. Now I want you to, this is the strongest point I'm going to make, and I want you to listen. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Look at the next verse, verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And I think most of you are aware of this, maybe you're not, and so let me teach you something here. In the Bible, oftentimes the Gentiles are used as a metaphor for people that are without God. Particularly in the book of Matthew, when he's addressing the nation of Israel, the Gentiles would have been people that were without the true and living God, okay? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, living for a house, living for money, living for food and clothing and stuff, laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, that's what unsaved people do. And here's the question. If I'm a Christian, why should I be living like some unsaved person? Hey, you want to know the difference between you and an unsaved person? You've got God. And if you've got God, may I just say this? You ought to live like it. Amen. That's simple, but it's true. What's my motive? I'm not an unsaved person. I'm not living my life like there's no God. God's not dead. He's alive, and he's my God. I should live trusting in the God that's real. Amen. So I'm not going to live godless pursuits. I'm not going there. Because people don't have to have God in their life to live for money and houses and stuff and things and wardrobes. But only when you have God in your life can you live by faith. And can you seek first the kingdom of God? Kurt Warner, some of you may know Kurt Warner. He was an excellent football player, was a Super Bowl champion with the St. Louis Rams, one of the most successful quarterbacks in NFL history, NFL MVP 1999 and 2001, Pro Bowl 1999, 2000, and 2001, Super Bowl MVP, threw for 414 yards, that was a record, and two touchdowns in Super Bowl number 39. He's the only quarterback, along with Dan Marino, to throw for 40 or more touchdowns in one season. Interestingly enough, he is a great Christian. And guess what his nonprofit organization is called? First Things First. And guess what his life verse is? Matthew 6:33. A couple years back, I was privileged here on our campus at Lancaster Baptist Church. Some of our kids might remember this. Some of you might have not been in the youth group at this time, but probably about 5 years ago, we had a professional NBA player come to our campus named Michael Redd. How many of you guys remember that? Some of you would. Okay. Michael Redd was a all-star, superstar athlete at Ohio State University, went on to play primarily in the NBA for the Milwaukee Bucks, was a small forward, actually shooting guard, very good ball player, on more than one occasion scored 40 points or more in an NBA game, played on the 2008 Olympic team in Beijing, got a gold medal, and then he came here and got saved actually in Atlanta in a hotel room waiting to play the Atlanta Hawks the next day. It's a really fascinating story. And Michael was a great guy. We had him here, and he came, and he gave his testimony, and gave some basketball pointers and stuff. And we had about 15 basketball teams from the area come, and I think we had about 1,500 people here to see Michael Redd that day. And I had the privilege of preaching after Michael gave his testimony that day. And it was really interesting because Michael, here, he's 6'6". He's bigger than life, super nice guy, just a super athlete. And they submitted questions to Michael during the Q&A time. And one of the questions that came in was this: what was your greatest accomplishment as a basketball player? Is what the question was. And Michael thought about it for a minute. He said, I have to say, the greatest accomplishment on the basketball court was winning the gold medal for my country, United States of America, in 2008. That was cool. He said, but I want you to know this. That's not the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. He said, the greatest thing that's ever happened to me is accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And putting Him first is the greatest thing that's going on in my life. And I want to tell you right now, you might be a teenager with $5 to your name, or a multimillionaire like Michael Redd and Kurt Warner. But I'll tell you this, there's no difference. Because if you put God first, that's where the rest of your life becomes the best of your life. Now, before I close, I want to say this. You might be here against your will. I want you to look right here this way before I'm done. Your parents may have drug you to this conference. This may be the last thing you want to do with your summer. I didn't grow up in church, so I'll shoot real straight with you right now. I got saved when I was 19. I was just like some of you probably. I grew up in church, but never had Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't want anything to do with it. If my parents made me go to church, I hated it. I endured it, but it wasn't me. It was my parents' faith, not theirs. I'll tell you this. You can't even possibly begin to understand what it means to seek first the kingdom of God if you've never personally put your faith and trust in Jesus. And it's not something your parents can do for you. And if seeking God first is of no interest to you, it may very well be that you don't know who I'm talking about today. Because if you know Him, you will want to seek Him because you know how awesome He is. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Very quickly, I want to pray and then we'll be dismissed. I just want to know if I could pray for you. How many of you say something like this? Brian, but Sam's, I needed that today. God showed me something in the lesson that I can use in my life, and I just appreciate your prayers for me as you close the time. Anybody like that? Would you just slip up your hand and say, I needed that? Good. Appreciate you guys. That's a blessing. Thank you. I wonder, is there anybody here to say, preacher, I'll tell you, I don't think I'm saved. I don't know if I've ever asked, accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I'd like to know what that means. I'd like to be saved. Is there anybody like that? Can I pray for you? Would you hold your hand up? Is there anybody like that? I just don't know if I'm even saved. I don't know if I'm a Christian. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these young people. Thank you for how well they've listened. I pray that this lesson will have a deep-rooted place in their heart. And Lord, I just pray that you will speak to us. And I pray that all of us would seek you first. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.